This evening we read from the book of Genesis, chapter 4. The book of Genesis, chapter 4, and we shall read the whole of the chapter. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mahujael. And Mahujael begat Methusael. And Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. May God bless to us this chapter, the contents of which will be before us for several weeks, God willing. In our studies in the book of Genesis, or the book of beginnings, we have dealt with God as the source of all things, the creation or the beginning of the world, indeed the universe, the beginning or origin of the Sabbath, the institution of marriage and of the home and family unit. In more recent weeks, we have been looking into the subject of the beginning of sin and the fall of the human race. We come this evening to one other, and this will be the last of the beginning section. And that which is before us now, and will be for some time, is the beginning of civilization. A subject which I feel has had very little, if any, prominence in many churches. In fact, speaking personally, I have never heard it preached on. Not at all. And if ever referred to, it would only be a brief and scanty reference. But in order to set the correct backcloth to that great judgment, the flood, and to have a right understanding of the many races upon earth today, yes, and to put the Tower of Babel into any framework whatsoever, it is essential to know of the beginnings of civilization and to follow the early days of the human race, both pre and post-flood. Now, we shall take these things in sequence as they come in the scriptures. Consequently, there will be slight digressions. For example, as we deal with such things as the offering of Cain and Abel, the character of Enoch, which we shall not skip over, and then the flood itself, such incidents as these demand special attention as we pass along. Nevertheless, we shall see over the weeks that they all form an integral part of our subject, the beginnings of civilization. Now, at the very commencement, I must state that Genesis chapter 4, that chapter which we have read this evening, is a key chapter. Perhaps more correct to say, Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5 are both key chapters. Or they are chapters which require differing keys in order to unlock. Having said that this chapter before us is a key chapter, not just to pick out the story of Cain and Abel and leave the rest. It is this kind of thing which is the reason for the ignorance of our subject. This chapter, as with all the book of Genesis, is sober and authentic history. It's the book of beginnings, just as it is vital, which I trust we all have seen, that we know the source of all things, that we have a biblical view of the beginnings of the universe in creation, the beginnings, the institution of the Sabbath, that we know the foundation of marriage, that we know the beginnings of sin. These are all fundamental things. So is the beginning of civilization. Yet the church has skipped it. Oh, they picked out the story of Cain and Abel, preached from it hundreds of times. That's no more important than the rest, and the story of Cain and Abel is vital in as much that it is the very beginnings of society. This is the import of Genesis chapter 4. It is sober, authentic history. It is an accurate account of the development of the human race after the fall. It tells us what transpired as man embarked upon his career under the curse of sin. Yet, having a promise of hope set before him, a prophetic utterance concerning an eternal truth, and what is more, early man, the primitive man, Adam and Eve, had also an illustration given to them in the sacrifice of the animals and in their being clothed with skin. Now all this is by way of introduction, and so we come to verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now here I should point out that although Adam and Eve had been specifically commanded in Eden before the fall to multiply and to fill the earth, not until after they fell and were expelled from the garden did they have children. No children were conceived or born in man's unfallen state. Now again, we do not know how long Adam and Eve remained sinless. We do not know. But, and this is the important thing, we must not read into this verse which is before us this evening. I repeat, we must not read into this verse that there was no sexual union prior to the fall. Now, some have done this. It is a gross error, for it makes the physical aspect of marriage appear to be the result of man's fallen nature, which it is not. The institution of marriage and all that is involved in marriage is prior to the fall. It concerned man in his sinless state. Indeed, it was of God. I say again, the old prayer book is absolutely right in styling it holy matrimony in all its relationships. However, after Adam and Eve had been driven out of the garden, how long after creation, we do not know. But after having been driven out of the garden, in their fallen state, we read that Eve conceived. Now, I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever that this verse links right on with verse 3 of the preceding chapter, where God said to the woman, after she had fallen, he said to the woman, I will greatly multiply thy conception. This was a part of the sentence following the fall. A speeding up, as one said some few months ago, a speeding up of the factors involved in childbearing. And as we enter chapter 4, we see it in operation. And so the first child is born, a male. And Eve immediately said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, some have suggested, indeed many commentators do, that Eve at once concluded that this, her firstborn, this son, was the one promised by God before they were turned out of Eden, the one promised by God who should bruise the serpent's head. I feel that there could be some grounds for this, as we shall see in a few moments. Verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. This is another verse where I find that commentators have a field day. Some say that because there is no mention of another conception, that Cain and Abel were twins. Well, I personally do not think this way. Whilst quite often in the scriptures we do read such words as and she conceived and bare, and she conceived and bare. It's not always so. We have seen that even in our reading tonight. Look at verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Compare that with verse 20. And Ada bare Jubal. Verse 22. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain. No mention of the conception in either of these two. And you'll find that continually throughout Scripture. Not always is the conception mentioned. So whether they were twins or not, we cannot say, and neither does it matter in the least. This we do know, that Cain was firstborn. He was the elder. But in the names which they were given, it is quite obvious that Eve, and no doubt Adam had concurred with her in this, that Eve had set great store upon Cain. This is proved by the name she gave him. I've gotten a man from the Lord, she said, and she called him Cain. His name means acquisition, or to gain, to procure, whereas Abel's name meant vanity or loss. Now in this there is significance. Two sons may have been born at the same time, I don't know. But at least we do know this, or we can suppose this, and rightly so, that there was very little difference in their ages. They were born of the same parents. They were born in the same circumstances. Yet these parents who had brought the first two children into the world put such a difference between them by naming them thus. Cain, gain. Abel, loss. A tremendous difference put between these two sons. Now here at the very beginning of civilization, there seems to be a hint given by the Spirit of God and in the overruling sovereignty of God that the race was going to be divided into two great sections. Cain was the firstborn. He was given a name meaning to procure, to gain. He was the firstborn. Abel was given the name of vanity, of loss. But man's thoughts are not God's thoughts, as will be proved ere long. This leads me to bring out yet another point, that here at the very commencement, the high sovereignty of God is manifested. There is a principle here which is coming into focus, a principle which so many will not accept, but which is clearly stated in the Word of God, and it runs from the beginnings to the endings. It goes right through Scripture. And yet in our day, the majority of evangelicals will not even accept this fact, let alone preach it. I refer to that principle which is given to us in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9 and verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that principle is coming into focus at the very beginning of civilization. Yes, at the very beginning of the race, the doctrine of election and predestination must be seen as coming into focus. Cain, whose birth was so welcomed, is the lost one, whilst he who was named Vanity becomes the first inheritor of the blessedness of the redeemed. To me, this is wonderful, that the first man to go to the grave was the first man to enter heaven. Oh, it must be evident to us all that already, although this is but the beginnings of the first generation, yet a lot of pointers have already been set up. And now to verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. These verses again raise a lot of queries in one's mind, turning up varying commentators, which I freely confess to you I have done, for this is something which I tell you I've never heard preached on in my life. only briefly referred to. And I turned up many commentators regarding this fact of early civilization, not so concerned with Cain and Abel as the story, but the chapter as a whole. And I find, in some respects, it's almost amusing how they get quite argumentative over such small things. And the queries which are raised are, how old were these two brothers? Who instructed them to make the offerings? And so on. Well, as to their age, we do not know. But we can safely say this, that they were young men. What is more, they were responsible young men who did this of their own initiative. They were not boys. Why did they do it? When did they do it? I am perfectly convinced in my own mind that it was on the Sabbath. And they did it because it was God's day. A sanctified day for holy worship. Now we looked at this, you will remember, in our study of that creation principle of the Sabbath, of one day in seven for God. Ordained before the fall, therefore written upon the heart of Adam as part of God's law, 6 days' work and one day for God. And so verse 3 states, in the process of time, or the alternate rendering, as seen in the margin of our authorized version, at the end of days. At the end of days. That is, at the end of 6 days on the Sabbath, both Cain and Abel brought their offerings. Now, this instruction most assuredly was given to them by their parents. Who could have explained to them the creation institutions other than their father and mother? Parental influence and the nurturing of their offspring in holy things would be as much a requirement then as at any other time. And in this, we are to see the instilling into early civilization at the very beginnings a spiritual aspect. Although fallen, there was a spiritual aspect which was instilled into the rising generation. I was going to say a religious instinct, that although man was now fallen, there was something there. Now, I am not speaking of a spark of divine life, such as is taught by the modernists. But it is a fact, even today, and it has been right back through the generations. It is a fact that amongst all nations and all tribes of the earth, men have a belief in something or someone outside of themselves. This is the very essence of all religions, however pagan, however crude. There is a belief in something outside of themselves, or someone. I say this is the very essence of all religions. It's something which is inherent in man. It was there from the first. What is more, true religion, and this will be interesting as our study proceeds, true religion was distorted at the start. Didn't catch on hundreds or thousands of years later. Didn't start with Roman Catholicism. It didn't start with modernism. True religion was distorted at the start, and it's gone right through the generations. And as the varying races of the earth, which we shall see post-flood, distributed themselves over the whole of the earth, so there sprang up religions of all descriptions. But where did they start? East of Eden, with the first two, the first man ever to be born. He was the corrupter. Still with us today, true and false. This brings us to the actual offerings brought by these two, and why one was accepted by God whilst the other was not. Now this is familiar territory. What saith the scripture? An abiding principle. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. No, and neither is there any ground of approach to God except through blood. This had been demonstrated to Adam and Eve in the slaying of those victims, in order that they might be clothed. Then where did Abel get the idea of bringing a lamb? Where did he get the idea of sacrificing it? For he didn't just bring a lamb. If he did not get it from his parents, then where? That incident, without doubt, was passed on to him by his father, with the truth behind it. Slaughtering an animal would never have entered his mind. It was not done. None were killed for food at this point in human history. Man was vegetarian. All the fruits of the earth, not animal flesh, came later. So it wasn't practice. Indeed, it must have been an unsightly thing for Abel to have done this at a human level. But it was the plan of God, and he knew it. Abel brought a lamb. His was a God-appointed offering. He was following the mandate. He was obedient. He was submissive to the word of the Almighty. Cain, no. An offering of his own devising. Not of divine appointment. The invention of a heart which was rebelling against the true worship of God. In a word, apostasy. It's the essence of it. The rebelling of the true worship of God and a turning aside from truth and from the mandate. Oh, don't let anyone think that apostasy is something peculiar to the 20th century. It goes back to the very first days of human history. Yes, beloved, Genesis most assuredly is the book of beginnings. It is the seedbed of human history. There's nothing new under the sun, nothing. All that we have with us today can be seen in embryo in the early chapters of our Bibles. here I am going to stop. Next week, God willing, we will continue upon this point. We've had quite sufficient to ponder over this evening. May God use it all to his glory. Amen. Hymn number 566. 566. Son of my soul, thou Saviour dear, it is not night if thou be near. Oh, may no earth-born cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes. 566. Of thy nearness in our midst, we thank thee, our gracious God. For the refreshment of spirit, for the upbuilding of soul, and for the enlightenment and comfort of our hearts, we thank thee. Now we pray thy richest blessing to rest upon each one. Each member of the local family, we pray for one another. It is a good, a godly, a right exercise so to do. And so committing one another into thy hands, we seek again thy help, thine undertaking, and thy blessing to rest upon our family circles. Some perhaps have greater needs than others, thou knowest. Some carry burdens which they could not really unfold. We commit such very especially to thee, that yet thou wilt iron out the crooked places and make them straight. And now as we disperse, committing ourselves unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.